Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Written in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12, on page 1061. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do be seated. I'd like to introduce you to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the golden hamster. Jeremiah belonged to my oldest brother, William, who absolutely adored him. And my parents had never kept hamsters before, but they knew that hamsters tend to hibernate in cold weather. Now, our house was very old. It was drafty and cold. Apart from a coal fire in the sitting room and a boiler in the kitchen, we didn't have any heating. It's really tough in those days. I can see some of you nodding. You went through it too.
I live in the vicarage. It's not
very... Okay. It's not so different. Anyway, my parents suggested to William that Jeremiah's cage should be put inside the airing cupboard where it was nice and warm. So every year of his life, when we got to sort of late autumn, Jeremiah was ceremonially tucked up until spring, and then he'd be brought out again to much rejoicing by William. What we only found out much later was that Jeremiah never actually survived his little winter holidays. I suspect that it was the airing cupboard that killed him. Partly because there wasn't much airflow in there, which is ironic, really, for an airing cupboard. And I have actually been doing some research. I've been reading up about hamsters, the things I do for my sermons. And apparently they only hibernate for a few days at a time and not for several months. And during this period, they need a constant supply of food and fresh water in case they wake up. But my parents had told William that Jeremiah didn't need anything because he would be sleeping. Well, you can guess what happened. When they checked the cage to see if Jeremiah was about to wake up, they discovered he was no more. They knew how distraught William would be, so they secretly removed the body and substituted a live hamster, hoping that William wouldn't notice. Jeremiah, too, was a different colour. They explained that this was because he hadn't been in the sun and his fur had got paler. Jeremiah 3 was thinner. This was because he hadn't been eating. Jeremiah 4 was fatter. Now that one was much harder to explain. After 4 years, my parents got tired of the charade and they finally told William that Jeremiah had died and that was that. Here's the thing. We all believed, we being myself and my two other brothers, we all believed the substitute was Jeremiah. All of us, apart from William. And years later, William told me he knew all along that the original Jeremiah had died. Because when you've known the real thing, a fake won't deceive you. But he went along with the charade because he was happy just to have another hamster. Well, Luke's account begins very early on Sunday morning, and the Sabbath was over, and the women were in a hurry to get to the tomb with spices to anoint Jesus' body. And there was no mention of the stone and how they'd roll it away, but in the end, that wasn't a problem. The women arrived and found the tomb open with no sign of Jesus' body. And our translation says that they wondered about this, but the Greek is actually much stronger. It means they were totally baffled. They were absolutely unable to understand what could have happened. And Jesus had told his disciples on several occasions that he would be crucified and rise again. But just as they found it hard to accept the idea of the cross, neither could they grasp the concept of Jesus rising again. It was too difficult for them. It was as if they heard Jesus' words, but they didn't actually hear them. They didn't make sense to them. The truth was hidden from them. So, for example, in Luke 18, Jesus took the 12 aside and said, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that has been written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. That's Luke 18, 31 to 35. And to be fair on the women and the rest of the disciples, they understood resurrection in a completely different way. It was something that would only happen at the very end of time, when God would raise all the righteous dead to a new life in new resurrected bodies. So nobody would have imagined for one moment that Jesus was talking about God raising a single individual to life and giving him a new resurrected body while the rest of the world continued to exist within their earthly bodies. And in case any of you are wondering how Lazarus fits in with all of this, Lazarus was Jesus' friend and Jesus raised him from the dead. Lazarus was raised with his old earthly body. He wasn't given a new resurrected body. Lazarus would still grow old and die, whereas Jesus was raised with a whole new eternal body. I don't know if any of you ever saw Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ. In the resurrection scene, first the sound of the stone can be heard being rolled away, and then the camera focuses on the grave clothes, which are shaped as if Jesus' body is still inside them. And then with a whispering sound, like a very gentle breath, the clothes flatten and collapse as if Jesus is leaving them behind. And then Jesus appears in shot, slowly opening his eyes before walking out towards the light. And the inference of the film seems to be that the stone was rolled back to let Jesus out. But nothing could be further from the truth. The stone was rolled back to allow the world to see in, beginning with the women. Jesus could come and go as he wished. He didn't need somebody to roll the stone back. But it was rolled back so that the women could see in. And they're looking, and there's no body, and the grave clothes are there, and they are really puzzled. They're baffled what could have happened. And then two men appear in clothing that gleams like lightning. And Luke uses this on another occasion when Jesus appears to his disciples in all his heavenly glory. And so what Luke is saying, these are heavenly figures. And he calls them angels in Luke 24. And the women are already really shocked because the tomb is empty. And at the sight of these shining beings, they were overcome and they bowed down with their faces to the ground. And the angels are quick to reassure them. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you. And as the angels spoke, it all became clear. They remembered his words. They hurried back to tell the disciples. But the disciples were just as slow as the women to understand the truth. Frankly, they didn't believe their story. They thought they were talking nonsense. And the word that Luke uses for nonsense is exactly the same as the Greek word for delirium or hysteria. Clearly, the men think the women are hysterical. They've gone to the tomb, something's frightened them, and then there's some talk of the body being missing, but that's impossible, and they're hysterical with grief because it's a woman thing. Well, you can imagine their train of thought, you know, honestly, you really can. How frustrating it must have been for the women not to be believed. And I had a taste of this last year when I went on holiday to Namibia. And we were on safari in Etosha, and I really, really, really wanted to see a leopard. But they're rare and elusive creatures. And our guide told us he did about 40 guided trips a year, and in 2 years he hadn't seen leopard. And our group was split between two jeeps, and off we went. And as we were going along, I happened to glance back, and I saw this big cat shape just race across the road. And I couldn't catch any detail. Well, you know what my eyesight is. I mean, I can't see you when you're sitting still in the church between here and here and something moving like that further down Queen's Road. Impossible. Couldn't. I wouldn't. I just saw cat shape, zoom, and that was it. I wondered, because I did, it looked sort of goldeny yellow. I thought it might have been a lioness. So all I could splutter out was cat, cat. And our guide asked what the cat was doing, and I said it just ran out across the road. And Wane got really excited. He said, I think you've seen a leopard, because lions, when they're crossing open territory, usually move quite slowly unless they're actually chasing prey. So we turned the jeep around and tried to get a sighting, but didn't see anything. And when we rejoined the rest of the group, they were skeptical about my story. After all, no one else had seen it. Even though the guide supported me, there was no real evidence. And one person in the group said to me, well, of course, no one can verify your story. And actually, I immediately thought of the women in the tomb. I knew what I'd seen, and nobody would believe me. Even the people in my own jeep didn't believe me. They just thought I'd seen something, but, you know, they hadn't seen it, so therefore it hadn't happened. In the end, just as the women were proved right, I too would be vindicated. There was an optional game drive later that same afternoon, and it was our last day in Etosha, and most of the group were exhausted and decided not to go. But I didn't want to miss another chance of spotting my leopard. And when I realised we were driving in the same area, our guide smiled at me. He explained that leopards are territorial, and he too wanted a chance to see it for himself. But the weather was closing in. The sky was black as thunder, and there were flashes of lightning. And he said to us, "Do you mind getting wet?" And I said, "Not if we see leopard." And as the rain was driving down, we suddenly saw the leopard dash across the road in front of us. And we realized it was tracking a group of springbok. So once again, we turned the vehicle to try and get a closer look. And it was like a game of hide and seek. Whenever we got close, it moved again, zigzagging across the road twice more. And there was no time to get a photograph. And then our guide said he could see it in the far distance, right down the road. I couldn't see anything. It was pitch black, the rain was lashing down, and we were racing along in a jeep going like that over the rough ground. And I randomly pointed my camera down the road and zoomed in and took a photograph, thinking this is never going to work. And we were still too far back to see anything clearly when suddenly we saw the silhouette of the leopard running across the road for the last time. I was so disappointed. I thought I'd missed my chance of a photo. It was only when I got home and looked at the picture on my PC that I realised that I had caught my leopard. He's in the bottom right-hand corner, just peering out. And it's not the best picture. It's blurred because the vehicle was going like this. It's dark because the sky was pitch black. I've actually enhanced the photo as much as I can to get that. And so the quality's really bad. That's only a few pixels and it's been magnified beyond anything. So the quality is not good, but it's there. Such joy. I wasn't wrong. I had seen it. The leopard was real and everyone would believe me. And we raced back to the camp and we were all soaking wet because the rain had just come into everything. But anyway, I was showing everybody, look, look, leopard, leopard. So they believed me. This is the thing. The disciples thought the women were talking nonsense. But one of them, Peter, began to wonder if there was something in what they said. It's a bit like our guide, Wane, whose instinct told him that I had seen a leopard, that I was telling the truth. And he couldn't be sure, of course, until he'd seen the leopard for himself, but he believed me enough to take the jeep back to the same area to look for it. In the same way, Peter believed in the women enough to go to the tomb and look for himself. Even then, he still didn't understand what he was looking at. Luke 24 says, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. And there's that word wonder again. Peter was also utterly baffled by what he saw. Even though the women would have passed on the angel's message, he is not here, he is risen. Peter still didn't get it. That would come later. You know, I think it's so crazy because he'd seen the evidence, he'd seen the same thing that the women had seen, and he'd heard their story, and now he'd seen it, and he still didn't believe. To be fair, he didn't get an angelic apparition. That might have helped him a bit, but...
Or a photo.
Yeah, exactly. If I had been there with my camera, you know, I'd have got the angels. They might have been blurry because they'd moved quickly. I might even have got Jesus leaving the tomb. You never know. You have to, you know, devoted camera woman here. You have to get up early to get good shots. What I love is the honesty of Luke's writing. Because for me, it makes the Easter story far more credible. You see, according to Jewish culture, the women were never going to be believed. They weren't considered to be credible witnesses. This is what makes the Easter narrative so amazing. If Jesus' disciples had wanted to fake a story about Jesus rising from the dead, they would never have used women as the first witnesses. They would never have described the disciples as being doubtful and disbelieving. They wouldn't want to make the disciples look weak. No, if they'd wanted to create credible fake news, they would have left the women out completely. The men would have gone to the tomb and instantly proclaimed that Jesus had risen. They wouldn't even have needed the angels to tell them. Why use the word nonsense? Why write the word nonsense? Why write the word baffled in an account if you want people to believe it? If you were promoting fake news, surely you would create something that was watertight. So for me, it's that element of doubt that makes Luke's account so credible. Fear and doubt were natural and authentic reactions to what had happened. Of course, the women were baffled. And they had forgotten that Jesus had told them they would rise, he would rise. They couldn't be expected to understand it all straight away. But their hope was restored, and they raced off to tell the disciples what they'd seen. And for me too, part of it would have been the women would have been so excited about what they'd seen. Just as I was so excited about my leopard. And surely they would have picked up from that. They really have seen something. I don't know what it is, but let's investigate it. But the truth is, neither the women nor the men fully understood or fully believed until they had an encounter with the risen Jesus. Even though they had the words of the prophets, even though they had Jesus' teaching. And I think that's sometimes where we are. That we've heard the Easter story countless times. We know bits from the Old Testament, maybe, that point to the crucifixion, that point to the resurrection. Maybe we've heard the Easter story at church, or we've heard it at Sunday school, and it's kind of there. We know the story. I always remember someone telling me, I know all about Jesus, but I don't feel I know him. And that's so often where we get caught until we have an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. And that's when we understand that he's real, he is alive, and he has risen. So I'm going to pray now, and I'm going to ask God during this service just to speak to each of us wherever we are on this through his Holy Spirit. And I just pray that you will meet him, whether it's through the words of the songs, that something might just impact your heart, or whether it's through receiving communion, or whether it's through prayer, whether it's through a conversation with someone, whether it's through my stupid stories. It really doesn't matter how, as long as you discover for certain that the Lord of all creation is real. He has risen. Hallelujah. Father God, thank you for that first Easter morning and the surprise of the women. And Lord, thank you that actually they didn't really understand what was going on, but they understood enough to want to know what was going on. And thank you that that gives us permission not to understand who you are. But Lord, plant in each one of us a hunger to want to understand and to know you better. And thank you for the joy of the women when they realized you were alive. And thank you that the men caught up with them. And Lord, sometimes we're all in this business of moving by degrees, and sometimes it looks as if everyone's ahead of us. But then we will learn something else and catch up. And Lord, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter where we are on our journey, as long as we find you at the end of it. So please speak to us, not just today, but over the next few days, weeks, months, years. Keep revealing yourself to us so that we know that you are real, and give us an encounter with you in Jesus' name. Amen.